want to get into God's Word this morning. I was thinking a little bit as I looked at this passage about a hobby I had when I was a kid. How many of you built models when you were a kid? Were you into building models, model airplanes, model cars, things like that? I was into it. Some of you don't want to admit it. You're like, that's too nerdy. I don't want to confess right now. No, I was out there, you know, breaking sticks over my head. No, we built models when I was a kid. Some of you youth today, we play video games. Used to, what we did is we built models with our hands. It was physical. It was active. I would build cars. Sometimes I built airplanes. I built a B-52 because my grandfather worked on them in the military. And I was like, I need to do that. And so I had them. And if you remember the pieces, they came inside those little plastic frames, right? And you had to twist them and pop them free from the frames. Real satisfying. But I had an X-Acto knife because sometimes when it came loose, it had little nubs and you had to shave it clean. I had model glue. You can't use Elmer's. That would be a mess. You got to use model glue. Had model paint, the little bottle and the little brushes and the whole thing. But the most important piece to me was the box that it came in. Because you had instructions and it told you exactly what to do step by step. But what I wanted was the box because it had pictures on the front of it of all the different angles of what it was going to look like in the end, what it's supposed to look like. So I would set the box up in front of me. And while I worked and followed the instructions, I kept looking while I was building to follow the model of what I wanted. And I think that's a lot like our daily life today. We're always looking for models to follow in our life. Like we say we want a role model, right? I was really hoping you knew what I was talking about. We want a role model in our life. We want that for different areas. If you're an athlete, you want to find a successful athlete, someone who's done it well. If you play football, you want to find a winning team. Like not the Cowboys, but any other team will do. Somebody who has even a little bit of dignity to them, not like the Cowboys, or is even fun to watch, unlike the Cowboys. I did that on purpose. If you're in business, you want a business model. You need a financial model. You need a leadership model in front of you. Parents, you want a model to follow for when times are hard. You've got your books, you've got your podcast, but what you really want is to see someone who has done it well, who's gone before you, so that you can look at them in the hard times and go, I'm going to make it through. And I want to pattern some things maybe over what they have done. And I think it's the same way in our spiritual life. We're looking for models. Whether you are walking with Jesus or you're not, you know him or don't, whether you think faith is this thing that it's just you're practicing every day or you're really wrestling with it, we want to see someone who has done it well so that when we wrestle and when things are hard, we can say there is a way in which a person can walk in faithfulness. And I wonder for you this morning, how many of you have had moments in life where you've really had to exercise faith? You really had to push yourself on that. Have you been there? It should be all of us. Maybe you come to a moment where you came up against a wall and you couldn't find your way over it. You couldn't see your way through it. And you tried everything you could. You tried the money. You tried conversations. You tried consulting. And nothing would do the job. And so you're sitting here going, what do I do now? And this morning, I want to propose to you that Abraham in the Bible gives us a really strong model of faith, a proven model of how to walk in faithfulness to a faithful God that will help us in times. So the big question this morning is, what do I do when I really need faith? Or maybe when even the promises of God seem impossible to me. I've heard them, I've read them, I've sung about them, but I just don't see them in my life. How do I respond in those moments? Abraham in Genesis 15, I think, gives us a really good example to follow. So grab your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 15. It's where we'll be today after a long study in Galatians. Now we're going to go to Genesis. I may accidentally say Galatians. Forgive me for that. But before you read, as you're getting to Genesis 15, I want to give you a snapshot of the man Abraham and where we are entering into this point in his life. He was still called Abram at this time. His name hadn't been changed to Abraham. In Genesis 12, God calls him and says, you're going to leave the place you know and you're going to leave everything behind. You're going to go to a place that you do not know and you're just going to have to trust me on this. And Abraham went, and in Genesis 14, he rescues his nephew Lot from captivity. He turns down kind of a payoff from the king of Sodom. He says, I'm not going to take any money or any treasures from you because God has promised to bless me and I don't want any human taking credit for what God is going to do. So he has stepped out in faith. He has won a successful battle. He has turned down the opportunity to kind of compromise and get his blessing in another way. And in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, all of those things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you and your reward shall be very great. So far, Abram has trusted God. He has held into his integrity. He's not compromised, but he has this looming kind of weight over his life, over his mind and his heart. He's become an old man now, and he has no children. It's a promise that he thought he had from God, and he is still waiting on it. And that's where we meet Abram in Genesis 15. And he is holding within himself a kind of tension where he loves the Lord, he's following the Lord, but he's not real satisfied, and he's carrying some amount of doubt in his life at the same time. And that's what I want to start us off with this morning. When you are in a place where you're having to exercise faith, where you don't see the answers and you don't know how things are going to turn out, when you're holding doubt, how will you respond? The first thing we're going to see here is this: we are allowed to question God. If you're taking notes, you might write that down. We are allowed to question God. That's what Abram does. We're allowed to bring our questions to God. In 15 verse 1, it starts, God says, "I am a shield to you, and your reward is going to be great." It's a promise of God. He's just voluntarily given this over Abram. Abram didn't ask for it. God just poured it out. And here's Abram's response in verse 2. Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born to my house is my heir." I want you to do this. You might underline or highlight in your Bible the way he refers to God. It's unique at this moment. He says, "O Lord God." This is the first time in the Bible that someone has addressed God in this way. It's Adonai Jehovah. It's not the traditional or the usual Yahweh that God gave himself that the people would use. It's not even the proper name Jehovah. It is Master God. And so I want you to notice that, because Abraham is questioning God. God has promised things. He's proven himself. He's just said, "I am a shield and your reward is going to be great." And he goes, "Well, I got some questions about that, God. But still, I'm coming to you with utmost respect, knowing who I am and who you are. You are the God and you are my master. I sit in submission to you." And the amazing thing here is that God, when he's questioned, doesn't strike him down. I think a lot of us have this picture of God. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz when he's behind the curtain and the gang comes in and he's like, "I am," say it with me, "Oz," right? And I think a lot of us picture God in this way, like he's the Wizard of Oz threatening the cowardly lion. And then when Abram goes, "I have a moment of doubt or uncertainty about how my life is going and how your promises are going to be fulfilled," that God is going to come down and just say, "I am God. How dare you question me?" But instead, listen to how God responds to him. Verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram saying, 'This man, Eliezer of Damascus, who has come up in your home but is not your child, he's not going to be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heair.'" And I want us, it's hard to picture this, to realize what an honest kind of human moment Abram is in right now. He's not rebelling outright. He's not denying God. He's, you know, Adonai Jehovah, but he is also carrying doubt. And so he's asking. He's been following faithfully, but so far he can't see where it's all going to land out. And so he questions, and God doesn't scold. It's important. What God does is he brings clarity, he brings kindness, and he begins to lift Abram's eyes and give him a vision of what God is doing. Look at verse 4 again. "But one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." It's important because this is a reaffirmation that is personal and it's specific to Abram. It's a reaffirmation of the promise that God had made in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 verse 2 says, "And I," speaking to Abram, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great." And now he's removing any ambiguity about it. It's not just that your reputation will be good. It's not just that the people of your company will be blessed and will be great. But he says, "One from your own body will be your heir. I'm going to give you kids. In fact, you would not believe," we'll get there in a moment, "what I'm going to do with your family." And then God does something that I think is just extraordinary. I don't want you to miss the physical movement in verse 5. "He took him outside," not out to the woodshed, you know. "He took him outside and he said, 'Abram, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to do so.' And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. It is so tender and gentle and compassionate and personal and relational, guys. We are concerned that we're going to have this Wizard of Oz moment where God will threaten us with our because of our insecurity or our doubt. But instead, he doesn't scold him. He didn't punish him. He goes, not like looking up at the stars in Plano where all the ambient light has washed out the sky, but like, have you ever been out in the like woods or out in the middle of nowhere in Texas when there's a cloudless sky and there's stars everywhere? You seen that before? God says, come out here with me. I want to show you something. Let's lay down in the grass together and let's look up at the night sky. If you've ever done that, that's an intimate moment. And God doesn't come down on him because of his questions. He says, come with me, be with me, and I want to raise your eyes. And as we look up together, I want to lift your faith with your eyes. It's not just information to answer the question. It's an invitation from God to be with him, to know him, and to look past Abram's own lack of capacity to see how things are going to play out and to begin to trust in and step into God's plan and God's power and how glorious God is. He goes, look at all the stars and count them if you can. And just remember, I'm the one who hung every star in the sky, and I'm the one who is with you now, and I am the one who is making this promise to you. I hung the stars in the sky, and I'm telling you, so shall be your children. And you think about this moment. Abram is holding within him an amount of faithfulness and an amount of insecurity and doubt in how God is going to provide for him. He questions God, and God responds not with punishment, but with a picture. And he tells Abram to trust. He didn't just say, hey, you just need to trust harder, Abram. You know when people tell you that when you have a question about faith and someone's like, well, you just don't have enough faith, right? That's not very helpful, is it? And God doesn't do that either. God goes, I'm going to show you why I am worthy of your trust by coming near to you in this moment and lifting your gaze. And I want you to understand this, church. Questioning God isn't unfaithful, and doubt is not antithetical to faith. But instead, when we take our doubt to God, it's based upon having a faith in God that we actually take very seriously. That we actually believe, I have doubts, and instead of suppressing the doubts and saying, well, I'm not allowed to have doubts because good Christians don't have doubts. You know, we stand on faith, and there's, you know, it's perfect and impenetrable. We don't take our doubts and we go, well, I have doubts, and so this whole thing must be wrong. I'm going to turn my back on God now. But instead, we take our doubts and we entrust them to God, trusting that he desires to be with us. He is big enough and strong enough to receive our criticism and our insecurity and our doubt, and he is kind enough to not scold us, but instead to meet us where we are and to lift our gaze from what we can understand to what he can actually do. And when you have questions in your life and you take them to God, he might give you an answer, but he might not. He might just give you a reminder of who he is. We sang about that this morning. Same God. Same God that did all the things that we read about in the Bible. He's the same God who's walking with you now. He may give you a reminder of what he can do. He may give you a starry sky moment to where you can look and begin to gaze on something greater, something more glorious, and a God who is able to do far more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Amen? That's what God does when we bring our questions and we entrust our doubts over to his goodness and his glory. And that brings us, in Abram's story, to what I think is one of the most pivotal lines in all of Scripture, verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, then he, that's Abe here, then he believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, this he is, reckoned it to him, Abe, as righteousness. So again, then Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it. God said, that is what is right. That's the kind of relationship. When you come to me with your doubts and your fears and your insecurities, and you entrust them to me, and because I am with you, and because I have lifted your eyes off of your lowly estate up to my glory, you said, okay, God, that's enough. I trust you. He says, that is what I'm looking for. Here's the second thing to write down if you're making notes. We're called to respond in faith despite our doubts. I'll unpack that statement in just a moment, but we are called to respond in faith despite our doubts. Then he believed God, and God called that righteous. Verse 7, and God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and possess it. I'm the one who called you in the beginning, and everything that you've come through, everything that you've been brought through, I've brought you to this place, and I have a plan for you. And it takes a tremendous amount of faith to bring our doubts to God and to respond in faith to him. Abram's done this, and it resounds. I'm going to fast forward our timeline 1,500 years, like unfathomable amount of time, right? 1,500 years to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you remember, he led the people in building the wall that would go around the temple that had been ruined. And they built the wall, and then Nehemiah 8, they have the festival of booths where they're celebrating the presence of God. God, you are in our midst, you're with us. And then in Nehemiah 9, they're having a worship service. And listen to what the Levites are praying to God over the people. It's a corporate prayer. They say, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of Chaldees and gave him the name Abram. You see, that's it's the opposite. It's the reverse of Genesis 15:7. Genesis 15:7, God says, this is who I am. This is what I have done. And Nehemiah and the Levites echo, this is you, God. This is what you have done. And you gave him a name, Abraham, and you found his heart faithful before you. In other words, he brought his doubts to you. He entrusted them to you. You loved him well, and you said, this is what I'm looking like. That's what faithfulness looks like. Move way ahead. Romans, listen to Romans 4. It says, it's about Abram. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall be your descendants. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now as good, listen to this, we're feeling like we're getting old. Now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Not really nice there, guys. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform it. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. He's righteous. We celebrate him, right? Father of faith, and yet he has questions. What about his questions? I think his questions demonstrate to us, they model for us that he took faith serious enough to take his doubts and entrust them to God and then respond to God in spite of his doubts. He responded in faith, even though he still carried doubt. He didn't have a faith that was just theoretical. He didn't just have a faith that was rooted in feelings. He didn't have a faith that just was a song that he sang, but he had a faith that worked his way into the very core of his being, and it defined the way that he lived, and it moved him through his life. And I was thinking for us, what does it look like for us to have a faith in action like Abraham has? Because let's be honest, we all have decisions, and we have moments, and we have situations and seasons and choices that we're making. And sometimes we're not sure, what does it look like for me to walk in faithfulness in this? I think about my own family right now and the season that we're in. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? You know, what is it that God has for us? What should we be sacrificing for? What should we be making room for in our life and cutting other things out? What should our life look like right now? What should we be believing for and praying for and acting upon? And the reality is, I know there's a tendency in me and probably a tendency in a lot of us to spiritualize our own desires and call them faith. You hear what that said? We will spiritualize the things that we want and we will call them faith, even though it's not God, it's not response to him, it's just the things that I want and placing Jesus' name on it. And then what happens is we become severely disappointed when God doesn't bless or honor those things because they were our desires, not his desires. He's not committed to bless all of our desires and all of my wants. He's committed to bless his plans and his purposes in my life. And so when we spiritualize our desires and we go, well, I think that this is what faithfulness looks like, but it's not, and God doesn't bless it, then we begin to have a crisis of faith. And we get disappointed and frustrated with God, and we begin to have a faith that stalls out in our life. So what does it look like for us to have a genuine faith that is an action, not just theoretical, but that is working? What are the signs of it in my life? I'll give you three things. It's like a mini sermon in the middle of the sermon. Can I do that this morning? Give you three things that genuine faith looks like. First is this: a genuine faith obeys. It obeys. It doesn't stop at believing, but it shows up in how we live. You know, James 1 says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. So you have to be listening for the voice of God and when you to hear. And when you hear, then you have to not just hear and contemplate or hear and memorize or hear and journal or hear and tell somebody, but you have to hear and then do according to what you hear. Romans 2:13 says, it's not the hearers of the law who are right before God, it's the doers of the law. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You'll be obeying me. You'll keep my commandments. Absolutely. Real faith leads to real obedience, even if it's costly. It's when God says, go, I go. It's when God says, forgive this person, I choose to forgive this person, not because they are worthy of it, not because they've earned it, not because I owe it to them, not because I'm the better person, but because God said so, right? When God says, wait, I don't run ahead, I wait. Faith isn't just believing that God exists, it's living like God is actually in charge of your life. Real faith, genuine faith, obeys. Here's a second mark of genuine faith. Genuine faith stands out. Genuine faith stands out. Rather than blending in, it shines. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is going to have you view and value things differently when you surrender your mind and your will to Him. You won't perceive things in the same way. You won't perceive achievements or goals or identity. You won't perceive offenses. You won't perceive chaos and brokenness in the same way when you've surrendered your mind and will to God. It's going to stand out. Jesus called us the light of the world. That means it's meant to be seen. If you're following Jesus wholeheartedly, it is going to stand out in a world full of compromise and self-promotion. It's going to look different. If you're blending in, you probably aren't following Jesus everywhere, right? Genuine faith begins to stand out from the crowd. It's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's going to feel different in this world. Third thing about genuine faith grows. It grows. It isn't static. It develops under pressure. Here's James 1. The testing of your faith produces perseverance so that you may be mature and complete. Think about it. If you don't pick up heavier weights, you never grow stronger muscles, right? And if you never face resistance in your life, you never grow a stronger faith. And some of us, we're trying to get something out of our life. We're trying to remove something from our life that's it's just not a fun thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a thing of uncertainty, and we're trying to run from it or hide it or remove it from our life. But that might be the very thing that God is using to take us to the place that He wants to take us to. If you want a comfortable life, you might not have a growing faith. Think about that. Here's Hebrews 11. It's impossible to please God without faith. You heard that before? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God may allow some uncertainties and some difficulties to enter into your life so that you will grow to depend on Him more and to delight on Him more, right? He may allow some things to break you free from dependence on self and break you free from dependence on things that will promise a lot and deliver a little and probably end up leaving a lot of brokenness in your life. He may allow some difficult things to move you, to elevate your faith and move you to the place that He wants to take you. So if you want a faith that obeys, a faith that stands out, if you want a faith that is a growing thing in your life, it takes a faith response despite the doubt that you might carry. That's what Abe did. He believed on God, and God said, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for perfection. I'm looking for a direction. You're coming to me even in your doubts. So what does it mean that Abram believed God? Well, I don't think it means that he had all the answers. I don't believe that it means that he could like pass a theological exam in seminary or something like that. In fact, you and I know a lot more about the characteristics of God, the works of God, the actions of God, the plans of God, the future that God intends than Abram did at this moment. We have a lot more information than Abram did, but Abram's faith wasn't built on information. It wasn't built on a systematic theology. His faith was built upon the character and the nature and the word of God. He believed on God. He believed He was reliable, and so he did according to God's word. And I want you to understand this morning that faith begins with a word from God. That's the genesis of faith. It's not a feeling. It's not suddenly I'm stirred to faith because I had this moment of goosebumps in a worship service, right? Or in a prayer time alone with God. It's not a spiritual high that begins a faith. It might be somewhere in that journey. It's not even a chaotic moment of crisis in your life that begins faith. And I can understand how like a job loss or a betrayal from a friend or a sickness or a thing might feel like a genesis of faith. It might be the thing that motivates you to turn toward God, but it can't be the thing that your faith is anchored in. Our faith has to be anchored in something deeper than a feeling or a crisis, because when the feeling fades or the crisis passes, there has to be something more substantial underneath it for that faith to grow and to carry us. If you're waiting on your feelings, you may never exercise a faith. And if you're expecting a crisis will be the genesis of your faith when the crisis passes, like what happens to your faith? It begins when God speaks and we choose to trust. Listen to Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when, what happened? When God called him. Not when he went through a crisis, not when he had to go rescue Lot, not when he was one day going, you know, oh, Lord, I just feel really close to you right now. But when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him his inheritance, he went out without knowing where he was going. Faith has to be anchored to something deeper than the crisis of a broken world or the feeling we have in a moment. If it's going to be enduring, if it's going to be a powerful faith, it has to be anchored deeper than that. He believed in the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's real faith. It begins with a word and then a response to trusting the reliable word of the good and great God. Abram becomes a model of this. Not just for himself and like his little family, but for all who would follow after him. He gives us a proven model of what faith looks like. And I want you to see what happens next, because what we've had so far is he's done some faithful things, Abram has. He's had some questions, he's taken it to God. God has satisfied some of his curiosity by pulling him aside. And God says, this is what I'm looking for, dude. This is the kind of relationship I want a person to have with me. And then in verse 8, Abram goes, great. So, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Yeah, he still has questions. He has both within him a belief on God and a capacity to still wonder and have some doubt. Amazing lesson that some of us need to take today is that you can hold space for both things at the same time. I believe in God and I still don't understand everything, right? What if faith isn't about having zero doubts? What if faith is about trusting God deeply, even when you have questions that don't yet have answers? What if we as humans are more complex than I have faith or I don't have faith, but I have faith and I have some curious questions that are not satisfied in my life? It's imagine like this. It's like a seesaw. Can you imagine a seesaw? Let's go back to our elementary days. Kids are going back. They didn't do seesaws anymore at school, do they? They're too dangerous. I think they canceled them. Right? Kids, there was a thing called a seesaw one time. It was glorious, you know? Do you imagine a seesaw, and on one side you have trust in God, and on one side you have questions and doubts? The goal isn't to try to remove one or the other from the seesaw. The goal is to anchor your seesaw in something that is sturdy enough and stable enough that it can hold the tension of the two. And that's what genuine faith looks like in the life of a believer that God calls righteousness. And the beautiful thing about this story and why I think Abram's an awesome proven model of faith for us is because we pull back the wide angle view on this quiet moment alone with God and we find that he had no idea how it would ripple out. Here's Romans 4. Not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him as righteousness, but for our sake also. Like, how could Abraham ever have imagined or dreamed that a moment laying in the grass staring at the stars would ripple out and it would be for our sake also to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead? Abraham had no idea how this quiet conversation under the stars would model faith for generations and generations and nations and us. So he wasn't just living faith in a moment, he was leaving a legacy of faith for all who would follow for our sake also. Let me ask you this. How many of you are here today because of someone who was a part of your life or is a part of your life who modeled faith for you? Probably all of us, right? A mom or a dad or a praying granny. It's a lot of praying grandmothers, grandfathers, or a coach or a teacher or a friend, someone who shared their life. They invited you into their journey of faith. They shared the gospel with you. They invited you to church. They walked in a unique way through a really difficult circumstance in life, clinging tightly to the Lord. They stood out. Their life was just different in the middle of a loud and crazy world, and it impacted you, right? We have those people in our life. None of you are here in isolation. You know, even if you're the first one in your family, God has used somebody or he is using somebody to impact and mold your life of faith. Abram had no way to understand how he was leaving a model of faith for others. And the reality is that you are a part of, and I am a part of, a long chain of faith. And we're not only, we forget this, we're not only reaching back to receive a faith, but we're also a link reaching forward. And the way you model faith, the way that you walk by faith, the way that you wrestle with faith is going to impact people around you. It's leaving a legacy, maybe for a person, or maybe for a generation of people, or maybe for more people than there are stars in the sky. You're leaving a legacy. Everyone is leaving a legacy. The question is, what kind of legacy will you leave? What will be the impact of your life? The kind of people we want to be is the kind of people who transfer the things that matter most, not just stuff. That's when we talk about legacy planning, we're often talking about our retirement plan and what we'll leave for our kids behind, how much money or how many possessions or legacy of education, what we taught them or the traditions or the values. But we want to leave the stuff that's really of substance behind. And so we want to talk about this over the next 4 weeks. This is my series opener right here, right? We're doing a series called How to Live a Legacy, because you don't just leave it someday, you live it every day with every word and every step and every decision and every moment. You're living something that is going to be leaving something for people around you. And the first and most important thing that you will pass on for all who are around you and all who will come after you is the way that you wrestle with faith. Abram, he didn't have all the answers. He didn't have it all figured out, but he trusted. He didn't have all the answers. He had a lot of questions, but he obeyed. And God said, that's righteous. He didn't know how far his story would reach, but God did. And the way that you wrestle with faith right now, and the way that you carry that seesaw tension and what it's anchored in, it's going to leave a legacy for people who are around you right now, who are watching you, who are living around you, and not just those who are around you now, but for generations. It's generational impact, the way you wrestle. And so this morning, I just want you to think about how is your life and the way you live it now shaping the people who will come after you? How you handle that tension of faith in a broken world, how is it shaping those who will follow after you? Maybe this morning, I'll give you multiple choice. Is that fair? Maybe this morning it's time to return to a faith that obeys. You got a faith that has said, I will follow God as long as I feel like it and it fits my desires and plans, but it's going to stop one step short of obedience. I'm hearing, but I'm not doing. Maybe it's time to embrace a faith that stands out. Because if you're blending in everywhere, you're probably not following Jesus anywhere. Maybe it's time to trust God with a faith that grows under pressure. You're not going to deflect the difficult things, suppress them in your life, or let them turn you away from God, but instead you're going to persevere, which leads to endurance, which leads to maturity and growth. Maybe it's time to know it's okay to hold space for trust and questions, because our faith isn't built upon having all the information and answers. It's built upon knowing the one who does. Believing on God, on his character, on his word. And you can't do that if you don't go out into the forest and lay in the grass and look up at the stars with them. Maybe it's time to know it's okay to hold faith and questions together at the same time. Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe it's something else, but whatever it is, I need you to know that your faith today is shaping someone else's tomorrow. And the beautiful news and the good news for us is that in Jesus, we have something that Abraham could only glimpse, right? We had the full revelation of God's faithfulness. He had, oh, well, God has, he sustained me through the battle and got me through this thing and freed Lot. And I've had signs that God is with me, but we have the full revelation of God's faithfulness. We've seen his love stretched out on a cross. We've got the proof. He had the hope and the promise, but we've got the proof in the empty tomb that God's power is perfect and his plan always will be fulfilled just as he has said so. So Abram, he simply had to have faith in the word of God, but we get to have faith in the person of God who came for us, who lived for us, who died for us, and got out of a grave for us, showing us that God's word is perfect and true. Look up at the stars, Abram. How about this? Look at Jesus, church. The one who loves you, who gave himself for you so that you might have life and life abundant. When we have faith like that, not only do we have credited to us righteousness, but we receive grace and mercy and compassion and healing. It's all in his hand. And so this morning, I just want to turn you and the questions and the doubts and the insecurities and faith that you have and hold when it comes to faith, be honest about them, to take those things freely to God, who is good, who is just, who is merciful, who is full of compassion. We see it in Jesus, and he says, come. Can I pray over you? Father, this morning, we thank you for a model of faith. We need a model to follow. Most perfectly, Jesus is the model. He said, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. He said, I don't speak of my own accord. I only speak the words that my Father has spoken. He said, I don't do whatever I want to do. I do whatever my Father has sent me to do. He's the perfect model of faith. He emptied himself of glory. Jesus, you gave yourself willingly to death on a cross, who for the joy set before you, so that we might have the satisfaction of salvation and faith in a good God. And I pray this morning for each of us that you would teach us the capacity of holding at the same time deep-seated faith in you and our human brokenness and fear, and we would entrust both into your hands. Help us to believe on your word, on your presence, and on your power. In Jesus' name, amen.